Let's turn together now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We've had two introductory sermons on the armor of God as we've made our way through verses 10 through 13. And we arrive this morning at verse 14. And to that first piece of armor that we are commanded to put on, verse 11, and take up, verse 13. And so we'll begin reading back in verse 10, and then I'll go ahead and read this passage from this point forward, actually, each Lord's Day when we come to this sermon series. We'll start at verse 10, and I'll go ahead and read right up to that piece of armor that we'll be considering on that particular day. And so before we read God's word together, let us go to him again in prayer. Our God and our Father, give us now the illumination of your Spirit, for Father, without that blessed illumination, we have only darkness and confusion. We take the testimony that we have concerning you from nature and we twist it, we misconstrue it. And so, Father, we must have your word planted into our hearts by the Spirit of God to know you aright, to serve you in truth. And that is our prayer, Father, that you would come to us now and give the Spirit and bring that blessed light to bear upon our souls, to see the spiritual realities that lie at the heart of our existence as men and women made in the image of God, and to respond to those realities with sincere faith and repentance, all to the glory of your name and to the purposes of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Bless us now with word and spirit, Father, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Well, remember the temptation that we thought about again and again when we were in our sermon series on Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that glorious chapter filled with example after example of faith. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so accomplished that. The temptation being that we walk through each one of those examples and remember the stories involved with each of those examples. And perhaps ooh and ah and stand in wonder of those examples, only then to walk away from the examples with it not affecting our lives or impacting our own Christian walk. To treat Hebrews 11 as a museum that we can breeze through, look at a couple of nice exhibits, and then walk away basically unaffected by what we have seen. Well, the same dynamic exists. The same dynamic of that temptation exists here in Ephesians chapter 6. To look at each one of these pieces of armor, to speak about what it symbolizes, to perhaps ooh and ah at it and stand in wonder of the genius, really, of Paul's literary device here, but then to walk away from this passage thoroughly unaffected, not having responded to the real command that is embedded in each one of these pieces of armor. In other words, just like every single one of those by faith examples in Hebrews 11, so here in Ephesians chapter 6, with every piece of armor, there is a call to do something. We don't just look at the piece of armor, marvel at its beauty, and then, as it were, close the closet door and get on with our lives. Each one of these pieces of armor is a call to do something. Remember verses 11 and 13, a call to put on and to take up. Yes, it's metaphorical language, but there is something real underneath the metaphor. Real action to which we are called as Christian believers who are in the midst, even at this very moment, of the spiritual warfare about which Paul speaks in this passage. Real action to which we are called, real Christian duty that we are to lay hold of as we penetrate beneath the metaphor to respond in faith and in obedience to what the Lord is calling us to do in this passage. And in that spirit, we come to our first piece of armor this morning. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The most literal way to translate this phrase would be having girded up your loins with truth. I suppose the modern translations avoid that particular phrase because it sounds old and out of date, and, well, we don't use the phrase anymore, do we? Girding up one's loins. I think the ESV translates it fastening on the belt of truth. Same idea, of course, but we're given a very specific image here, and that is girding up one's loins. The problem, I suppose, with avoiding that language is that we miss the biblical connections that would be otherwise immediately apparent as Paul uses that very specific phrase. Because the language of girding up one's loins is found all over the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to gird up one's loins? Well, first of all, the loins refer to the part of the body from the top of the waist down to the middle of the thigh. That's your loins. And remember how people dressed back then. None of the tight, form-fitting clothing that we're used to in the modern day, you know, with all of our specific form-fitting clothing for each part of our bodies. Men and women both wore long, flowing, robe-like tunics. They were versatile, simple, great in many different types of weather and for many different occasions. However, there was one category of occasions for which the long, flowing tunic was not ideal. And all of those occasions fall under the category of vigorous activity. The tunic was great. Until that moment, you were called upon to enter into some sort of vigorous activity. And at that point, right, the tunic actually becomes very cumbersome. and given the right situation, potentially dangerous. And I don't think it's hard to imagine why. Say you're there wearing your tunic, and all of a sudden you have to take off running as fast as you can. Well, all that extra material starts flying around. It gets caught in between your legs. You trip and you fall flat on your face. Now apply that specifically to the context of this passage. We're talking about vigorous activity, but vigorous activity now in the specific context of war. Imagine the soldier. He can't run off into battle with his tunic flailing about between his legs, holding him back and potentially tripping him up. He has to be able to stand and fight because life and death are at stake in that situation. If he trips and falls on his face from the cumbersome nature of the extra material of his tunic, he may well be exposed and vulnerable just long enough to have his enemy run him through with a spear or with a sword. And so, in other words, this piece of armor, if we can call it that, is first for a very important reason. What's the first thing a soldier does when he's getting ready for battle? He girds up his loins. In other words, he takes the extra material of his tunic, he wraps it up and around his waist, and he fastens it there with a belt so that he can stand and fight, and he's not weighed down and potentially tripped up with that extra material. You fail to engage this first piece of armor, and you're potentially sentencing yourself to death. Remember, when the stakes are life and death in the situation of battle, tripping over your tunic, landing on your face, could put you in immediate threat of death. And so this first piece of armor is a call to readiness. If you're not attending to this first piece of armor, you're not ready for battle. It's a call to get ready and prepare yourself for military action, to gird up your loins. And of course, that language is used literally in Scripture. But even before Ephesians chapter 6, the image of girding up one's loins is also used figuratively for spiritual action as well. We'll think about two passages this morning. I'll mention one now and then a second one later on. The first one we've already read. It was our responsive reading from Luke chapter 12. And what is our Savior doing in Luke chapter 12? Well, he's teaching us about what it means to be his disciple. He's teaching us about the fruitful life of the true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 35 and 36, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And the master there, of course, is Jesus himself, our Savior. As we await his coming again, are we like these servants, ready for action, with our loins girded, with that readiness that when he comes and when he knocks, we'll be able to get up and open that door for him immediately? And Jesus continues, what will be the reward for that servant who girds himself with continual readiness for his coming? Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, this is the master now, the master will gird himself. and have the servants sit down to eat, and the master will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. As the Lord Jesus takes up this image of girding one's loins, again, we find that the same central meaning here. It's one of readiness. The Lord is in heaven at the right hand of God. We are here on earth. And he will come again, but we do not know the day or the hour. The call is readiness. The call is to live one's life in continual readiness for the coming of the Lord Jesus. To live with that prayer ever on our lips and manifest in our lives. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, a call to readiness and a call to eagerness. That when the Lord should come, that he would find us ready. Does that describe your life? Think about this past week. If the Lord would have chosen this last week to return, would he have found you ready? Would you have been in a position to rejoice? Or would he have found you unprepared? Your life in spiritual disarray, your life as that servant in Luke 12, whose master delayed and who strayed and began to beat the other servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk. It's with all of this in mind, you see, that Paul comes to us now here in verse 14 and gives us this first piece of armor. To gird up your loins, to be ready, that when the Lord Jesus comes, be that you die and enter into his presence, or be that he comes while we are yet alive, will you be ready with that continual readiness of the faithful servant? With a pressing question now with reference to Ephesians 6:14 being this, okay, we understand that it's a figure. This is a metaphor. So how do we do that, you see? How do we fulfill this image of girding up our loins? With what do we fasten our tunic? Well, Paul tells us, gird up your loins with what? With truth. Where does that readiness to meet Jesus come from? It comes from the truth. With the more specific question then being in the context of Ephesians, what does Paul mean here in this context when he says truth? And, you know, perhaps a heads up, if you ever decide to delve into the commentaries, a lot of people have a lot of different opinions on the exact force of what Paul means when he says here truth. And, you know, you may well say, isn't truth simple enough? What could there be to be confused about with this one word? Well, in all the different interpretations of the one word, they all boil down basically into two categories. Those who understand Paul to mean here truth as an objective category, the truth as it exists outside of ourselves, the truth of spiritual reality, and the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that the Lord has done for us? Or does Paul mean truth as a subjective category? In other words, truth as it characterizes the sincerity of the believer's heart. So on the one hand, you have this objective category of Christian truth as it exists objectively, the truth of the faith. And on the other hand, you have this spirit-wrought truth of the heart. The truth is it is impressed upon the Christian believer in sincerity. So which one do we choose? What does Paul understand here when he says to gird up our loins with truth? Well, to answer that question, first of all, this isn't the first time Paul has spoken about truth in the book of Ephesians. And so what we're going to do now, go ahead and get your Bibles ready, and we're going to walk through the book of Ephesians and see how Paul speaks about truth in this letter. And so back up with me, first of all, to chapter 1 and to verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So certainly, right here in Paul's first use of this word, we have that objective category of truth. Truth as it exists outside of ourselves. The truth of the gospel. Truth as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of the gospel of God's grace. Now, skip forward to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus. So again, we have another very clear reference to truth as an objective category outside of ourselves, as we understand that truth to be Jesus himself, the gospel of our salvation. But now, start reading with me just in the next verse, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. The phrase there, true, is actually the noun form of truth. It's the righteousness and holiness of truth. So as Paul continues to develop here the idea of truth, what happens? Yes, he very willingly and joyfully, as of first importance, proclaims truth as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we receive that truth, what happens? Well, truth then becomes, by the work of the Spirit, now not just an objective category, but one of the heart as well. Now, the Spirit works truth as sincerity and integrity of faith and life in our hearts. Right? God cannot be deceived. The righteousness and holiness of the new man cannot just be an act. It must be truth. It must be sincere, as it is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And then immediately following in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So walk back with me now, and let's put together each car of this train. Verse 20 and 21, we learn the truth that is in Jesus. Verses 22 through 24, that truth then leads to a putting off of the desires of the old man and a putting on of the new man, created after the likeness of God in the righteousness and holiness of truth. And then verse 25, that leads to our speaking truth to others. Paul actually develops a remarkably rich theology of truth here in the book of Ephesians. It is an objective category of gospel truth that penetrates our hearts and creates, by God's grace, sincerity of heart in faith and in repentance. And then that manifests itself in the very lives that we live as the truth comes out in the very words that we speak to one another. And we can add to that verses 8 and 9 of chapter 5. But you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So what does Paul mean when he gets to Ephesians 6:14 and says, gird up your loins with truth? Is it the truth of the faith outside of ourselves, the truth of the doctrines of Christ in the gospel, or the truth of sincerity upon our hearts? Well, it's clear from the theology of truth that Paul develops that we have no right to choose between the two, actually, as Christian believers, that both are necessary. If we are to speak of Christian truth, it must be both that truth as it exists outside of ourselves and as it is received in sincerity of heart and produces fruit in our lives. What would we say about someone who had a correct articulation of Christian doctrine but lacked sincerity of heart and did not show forth the fruit of truth in their lives? Could we say that that person had girded up their loins with truth? No, we could not. No matter how articulate the propositional knowledge of their faith was, that knowledge of Christian doctrine must be received with sincerity of heart and shown forth in the fruit of the Spirit. And that, properly speaking, is what Paul commands here in our text, to gird up our loins with truth, the truth as it is in Jesus, received into the heart and then lived out in righteousness and in holiness. It is this full and robust category of truth with which we must gird up our loins. And so, understanding more of what Paul means by the truth, how do we actually see this take shape in our lives? And to answer that question, we're going to enlist the help of the Apostle Peter. I remember earlier I said that we were going to go to two places where the spiritual figure of girding up one's loins comes to prominence apart from here in Ephesians chapter 6. And the second of those places is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, Peter tells us there, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. You know, there's an image for you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Calling upon the teaching of Jesus from Luke 12. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, brothers and sisters, are you loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind as well? And that brings us, first of all, to a consideration of that objective category of truth, the truth of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, to acknowledge, first of all, that truth does not come from inside of us, first of all. We don't look within ourselves and pull out truth to present before God. We have to receive it. We have to receive it by faith. as it is outside of us, and faith is that instrument by which we take it to ourselves. We have to seek after it. And think of how the book of Proverbs, for example, speaks about that seeking. It is no passive activity. We don't sit around lackadaisically twiddling our spiritual thumbs, waiting for it to simply fall in our laps. Proverbs chapter 2, you have to cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding and seek for wisdom as for silver and hidden treasures. And then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Have you girded up the loins of your mind in this manner? Are you a lover of the truth as it is in Jesus? A lover of the doctrines of Christ and of the gospel that we are taught in the Holy Scriptures? In other words, when we consider the objective category of truth, no Christian has the right to say, well, you know, I'm not really into any of that doctrine stuff, because after all, I'm not a theologian. A point in fact, you are a theologian, as is every man and woman made in the image of God. We think about Him. We contemplate our Creator. We engage in theological activity. The question at that point is whether or not that theology is true, whether or not it is guided and led and bridled and informed by the truth as it is in Jesus. And so of all the people on earth, Christians should be zealous for this truth, zealous to exercise our minds in the contemplation of truth as God has given it to us in His Word, attending to the reading of God's Word and to the preaching of God's Word, and to the discussion of God's word with His people and among the saints. With the key being that the more we love the truth as it is in Jesus, you see, the more that we know of Jesus to actually love and to believe upon and to exercise faith in. Faith feeds on truth. Give it more truth and faith will surely grow as it lays hold of that truth and grows in due measure. And then to situate that truth, that objective truth, specifically in the context of this spiritual warfare, has it not proven now for millennia to be one of Satan's tactics to infiltrate the Church of Christ and to cause disunity and confusion and chaos through error? Through a misunderstanding of the truth as it is in Jesus. And those errors aren't always obvious. In fact, often they are subtle, and Satan seeks to get into the church and to cause that confusion by simply sowing little seeds of error amongst a great many truths. One of the members of the Westminster Assembly wrote this: who doesn't know that the devil will speak 100 truths just so that he might crowd in one lie amongst them? His tactics are subtle in this regard. We have to gird up the loins of our mind with the truth as it is in Jesus. Or to put it another way, and to be more direct perhaps, how many more denominations and churches must fall into apostasy before we will gird up our minds with truth? How many more individuals need to fall away from the truth as it is in Jesus before we gird up our loins with truth? Do we have some inward strength that they don't? No. Our strength is in Christ alone, in waiting upon Him and girding up the loins of our mind with truth. To be eager students of God's word, of the truth that it is in Jesus, to be zealous then to protect and to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But remember the second half of Peter's exhortation, girding up the loins of your mind and being sober, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, that idea of girding up the loins of one mind doesn't just have to do with the objective truths of the gospel, but concerns our hearts and our lives as we take that truth to ourselves and seek to walk then in righteousness and in holiness. To have our zealousness for Christian truth matched by a zealousness for sincerity in our lives. Now you see, if the devil can't get us to accept error into our doctrine, well, then he will turn his fierce attention to keeping our hearts cold and unresponsive to the doctrine we already have, to keep us locked in deadness of heart, in hypocrisy of life, in coldness as we speak the truths of the gospel with our lips, but allow them to only very weakly penetrate our hearts and our lives. Fine, you know, stuff your head full of Christian doctrine. Satan is fine with that so long as you don't allow that truth to penetrate your heart and to actually transform the manner of your life so that you're actually sanctified by the truth. And so, yes, there is a great spiritual danger in ignoring the objective truths of Christ that error and heresy can penetrate into the church and to cause great confusion and disunity. But no less dangerous is to rejoice in the propositional truths of the gospel while folding up our Bibles, going on with our lives, and not allowing that truth to produce the fruits of righteousness and holiness and Christ-likeness. The danger of stuffing your head full of truth, but taking none of it into your heart, and therefore being ripe for that moment when the devil can, in fact, introduce great error into your life, to the dishonor of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, those called into this great spiritual warfare by the command of God, gird up your loins with truth. Love God's word. Delight in reading God's word, in attending to the preaching of God's word, in growing in your knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, in filling your minds with that truth, while always understanding that there is yet another temptation, and that is to fill the mind while the heart simply wastes. That truth that you take into your minds must penetrate the heart and produce the fruit of truth in sincerity of heart and in manner of life. Gird up your loins by being lovers of truth, truth of doctrine and truth of heart, understanding that those two things are always meant to be inseparable in the Christian life. Two sides to the same coin of truth. And always remembering, going back to Luke chapter 12, that it is in this very manner that our Lord Jesus says that you will be ready then. Loving the truth as it is in Jesus, and then walking in sincerity of heart, it is in that exact manner then that you will be ready for Jesus' return. That you will be that blessed servant, ready to answer when his master returns home and knocks. And never forgetting also, as we spoke of last week, that this is the Lord's truth, And this is the Lord's belt. He wore it first. He tested it in battle. He proved it in victory. And now you wear it in union with him. You gird up your loins, not in your own strength, but united to the one who gives you the victory by faith in his name. You wear it now filled with his Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, united to Jesus Christ, filled with his Spirit, stand, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, protect us from the evil one and from his wiles, from his scheming. And Father, if we despise the truth of the Scriptures as it is in Jesus, then rebuke us. Make us to be lovers of the truth as you have revealed that truth in your word. Let us rejoice as students of the Bible to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and his salvation. And Father, if our problem is in the other direction, if we say that we rejoice in that truth and yet keep it to some degree from penetrating our hearts and directing and transforming our lives, then rebuke us for that as well. That, Father, we might gird up our loins with truth in the fullest and richest sense, the only truly Christian sense of the word, a truth that is in Jesus, that as we take into our hearts produces sincerity of life, that righteousness and holiness of truth that Paul speaks of. May both those things be true about us. May we repent, Father, where they are not true, and may you sanctify your people. May you conform us to the image of your Son in the righteousness and holiness of truth, the new man. And as you do this great and glorious work in your church, may the name of Christ be lifted high and praised, believed upon and loved by his people and by all who see. And so, Father, bless your people and give us strength from the Holy Spirit to gird up our loins in truth. We ask this in Jesus' name.